It was the American author David Thoreau who said, "Most men lead lives of quiet desperation." And I think the idea that he was trying to get across was that most men just kind of plod through their lives without any greater sense of purpose, without any sense of goal, and without any sense that life has any meaning. Shakespeare, in his play Macbeth, had one of the characters say, "Life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing." Solomon wrote, "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher, "vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun." You know people who are living their lives like that? To them, life is just kind of a cosmic joke. Their life has no meaning, it has no purpose, it has no goal. They don't know where they're going, and they wouldn't know when they arrived if they ever got there. Too many people are living lives like that. Too many people are living lives for their job or their career or their money or their family or their friends or stuff from this life that cannot provide satisfaction. It will lead, as it did in Solomon's case, to a sense of emptiness, futility, hopelessness. You work with some of those people. You live down the block from some of those people. We are here this morning to celebrate Easter because the message of Easter is the paramount message of hope in this world. If Easter is true, then there's purpose and meaning and hope for life. If it's not, pack it in, let's go home. What I want to look at this morning is the connection in Scripture between the resurrection of Jesus and this matter of hope. Let's bow before Him. Father, we come to You this morning, and Father, our hearts have already been thrilled by the words of the songs that we have sung. Father, words that have been composed by people much more accomplished and clear thinking than I am. People who are able to express in beautiful words almost unspeakably profound truth. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because of Jesus, there is hope. Teach us about that this morning, Father, from Your Word, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a passage of Scripture that deals primarily and explicitly with the resurrection of Christ, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and there's a very significant portion of that that begins in verse 12 and goes through verse 22. And out of respect for God's Word, I'd like to have us read that together. So I'm going to ask you if you would stand with me and read this passage together in unison. Hopefully you can all read it from where you stand off the screen. Read it with me in unison, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 22. "Now if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Thank you. Please be seated. We're going to be looking at a lot of different verses this morning, and I would encourage you to try to follow along with me if you can. If you're not real nimble finding different books of the Bible, you might want to just jot down notes, but if you're able to follow along, I think you'll find it helpful. We're thinking about the matter of hope and the resurrection of Christ. And I want to remind you that the word that's translated hope in Scripture, biblical hope, does not have any uncertainty about it. Okay? The Rockies are going to start their new season this week, and I hope they don't stink. Okay? That's not biblical hope. Because they may very well stink. Okay? Biblical hope, when you see the word hope in Scripture, it never has any uncertainty about it. The only indefiniteness is the timing. The timing. The fact that is the object of the hope, the fact that the hope is looking at, is certain, but we just don't know when. Okay? So, the biblical concept of hope, you need to understand, is a confident expectation without any doubt. There's no question. There's no question. The only uncertainty, the only indefiniteness is when it's going to happen. Not if, that's clear, just when. So I want to think about the matter of hope and the resurrection, and actually there are three different relationships that people have to this. The first relationship is that some have no hope. Some have no hope. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, verses 11 and 12. I don't know how you are when you read Scripture. There are some Scriptures that I can hardly read without crying. There are some Scriptures that when I read them, man, I'm bubbling over. There are other Scriptures that send a chill down my spine. This is one of those. Verse 11, Ephesians chapter 2. Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time. Okay, now he's looking into the past. What their condition was, what their situation was, what their relationship was before. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. I can think of very few more unsettling things than that description that you were without hope, having no hope. You're Solomon, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's meaningless. Life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. People who are living all around you look alive. I mean, their eyes open, they're breathing, they walk, they talk. Spiritually, they are dead as doornails. That's what verse 1 says. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. Without God and without hope in the world. Now he has just explained how you fix that, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should perish. No one should boast. But look back earlier into chapter 1. Verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, but while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Now catch this. So that you will know what is the hope of His calling. The hope of His calling. When Jesus called you, it's not talking about, you know, some other calling. This is when Jesus called you to Himself at salvation. There was connected with that calling a hope. Go on with me. So that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance. These what? The hope of His calling, the riches of His glory, the surpassing greatness. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. The hope of our calling is connected to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If there was no resurrection, there'd be no hope. There'd be no hope. And yet, tragically, even though there is this hope available through Jesus Christ, because He provided that hope through His resurrection, there are people around you who are living Ephesians 2:12. Having no hope and without God in the world. I can think of few things in this world sadder than that. Some people have no hope. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with me. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. People who have no hope, standing beside the grave of a loved one, grieve in a totally different way than you and I do who have hope. They grieve in a totally different way than we do. They have no confidence, no assurance that they'll ever see that person again. They have no idea where that person is. A lot of times I hear people who have lost a loved one say, "Oh, well, he's in a better place now." And I think to myself, "Are you sure?" Because that may not be the case. I'm not doing that. Are you sure they're in a better place? People who have no hope grieve totally differently than you and I. They grieve for the other person. Those of us who know Christ as our Savior, and when we stand by the grave of a loved one who knew Christ, we grieve too. But we grieve for ourselves because we have lost that person. We don't grieve for them. That'd be stupid. They are home with the Lord. They've been delivered from all of the trials and pains and hurts and disappointments of this life. Grieve for them? No, we grieve for us. But people who have no hope grieve for that person in the ground. But notice again, Paul gives the solution. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's the gospel. The two points of the gospel, Christ died for your sins and He rose again. And what do you need to do about it? Just believe. There's the solution to that no hope problem. Paul didn't want to even bring up the subject of having no hope without giving the solution to it. And it's there, right there in verse 14. Sadly, though, a lot of people don't know that. There are people all around you who have no hope. Well, there's a second class of people. These people have false hope. We looked at that, and it was mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. If in this life we have hoped in Christ, we are of all men most to be pitied. You see, if we've hoped in Christ and we've trusted in Him, but He was never really raised from the dead, then we have a false hope. We have a false hope. We're trusting in Jesus to do something for us, and he's still in the ground if he's not raised from the dead. That's a false hope. And Paul spends the rest of chapter 15 proving, but Jesus has raised from the dead. Jesus is alive. There is hope. The hope that we have fixed on him is not a false hope, beloved. It's solid. You can bet your eternity on it. Because Jesus is alive. There's another reference to this. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy 6, verse 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. There are people all around you that are fixing their hope on their bank account, their IRA, their mutual funds, their accumulated wealth. None of us are old enough to remember 1929 when bankers were jumping out of windows when the stock market crashed because they had fixed their hope on the uncertainty of riches. That's like building your house on quicksand, folks. And yet there are people all around you that they have based their hope, they are building their lives, they are focusing their attention and their energy on the stuff of this world. Instead of, like Jesus said, laying up treasure for themselves in heaven. So there are people all around you who have no hope. That's tragic. Maybe even more tragic is people all around you who have false hope. They think they're okay. You know, there are a lot of people whose false hope is they've got an inoculation of religion. You know, when you get a shot, you know, an inoculation, immunization, they give you a dead version of that virus to cause your body to become immune to the real thing. Unfortunately, there are people all around you that have a dead version of religion, and unfortunately, it's made them pretty immune to the real thing. We need to hold up the truth to them. We need to be light bearers for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it's only that truth of Jesus Christ that's going to break through that deadness, that blindness. Paul said in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Sometimes people say, oh, I don't know enough. I haven't been to Bible school, and I don't know Greek, and I haven't read any theology books. Nobody ever said you needed to do those things. To tell another sinner how they can receive forgiveness of sins. All you need is to have done that yourself. To have experienced the reality of that transformed life yourself. And you've got a testimony to share, beloved. Does that mean that you'll be able to answer all of their questions? No. You know what? I don't read any place in Scripture where it says you have to. What Scripture says is, preach the gospel. Your and my logical answers to all of their possible objections is not the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is. I'm not saying that we should ignore those questions. I'm not saying we shouldn't try to seek out answers for them. But you can give people all of the right answers and they'll still be lost in their sin. And what's amazing is when you present the simple gospel and somebody comes in simple faith and trusts Christ as their Savior, it's amazing how so many of those questions just vanish. All those things that they thought were so important don't matter anymore. Because Christ changes their heart. So there is a false hope. But there's also, praise God, there's a true hope. There's a true hope. I mentioned some verses here in Acts. The Apostle Paul was giving a defense and saying that he was a prisoner in defense of the hope of Israel, the hope of the resurrection. The hope and the resurrection are tied intimately, intrinsically together, inseparably together. But I want you to go with me to 1 Peter 1. I'd like you to all turn to that passage with me. First Peter chapter 1, look at verses 20 and 21 with me. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. You see that in verse 21? The connection between your hope and the resurrection of Christ? Because God raised him from the dead, your hope is in God. The resurrection is the ground, the basis for our hope in Christ, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Why? Because he raised him from the dead. He raised him from the dead. Go back to chapter first verses of chapter 1, verse 3. First Peter 1, 3. If you've never underlined this whole verse and verse 4 and verse 5, don't do it now, but do it when you get home. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. Isn't that great? But look at what the rest of what he says. Was caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If there is no resurrection, then there is no hope. Because there is a resurrection, we have hope. They are tied together, hand and glove. We've been born again to a living hope. Don't you feel sorry for those people who have a dead hope? Who have either no hope or they have a false hope? Doesn't it seem like there's an obligation on those of us who know the true hope, who have the true hope, to share with those who have no hope or a false hope the truth? Rather than letting them go on living their lives in futility, when there is a life of meaning and joy to be had. 1 Peter 1, 3 is one of my favorite verses. Of course, I have lots of favorite verses, but 1 Peter 1, 3 is one of them. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection. Man, you could spend weeks meditating on that verse and never plumb the depth of it. The depth of the grace of God through us. Our hope is inseparably tied to Jesus Christ. In fact, in 1 Timothy 1:1 and Colossians 1:27, it says, Christ Jesus is our hope. But if he's dead, what kind of hope is that? If he's still in the grave, what kind of hope is that? The only reason that Jesus can be our hope is because he's alive, beloved. He's alive. And he's coming back. And in the meantime, he's living out his life in you and me. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. End of story. No, it's not. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He is my life. He is my hope. Because he's alive. He's alive. Go to Romans 5 with me. Romans 5:1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when you go home and later and you're underlining 1 Peter 1 verses 3 through 5, come back and underline Romans 5:1 if you haven't. And while you're there, hit 8:1 also, just for fun. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. We have a final destiny waiting for us. And that final destiny is that we will share the glory of God. Why? Later on in chapter 8, Paul says, we have been predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. If Jesus is still dead, that's a pretty empty promise. But because Jesus is alive and we've been predestined to be conformed to His image, now we can exult in hope of the glory of God. Well, that's easy when things are going well, but look at verse 3. Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Why? We're exulting in the hope of the glory of God, and God uses those tribulations to perfect us, to conform us to the image of Christ. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. Why should we expect that we're going to be conformed to His image and get there without going through that stuff? Not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character, and proven character, here's our word, hope. And hope does not disappoint. Jesus will never disappoint you. That's His promise. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. Go with me to Titus chapter 2, if you would. This hope that we have is not a passive thing in our lives, it's active. Titus chapter 2, start with me in verse 11. Again, if you never underlined 11 through 14, you know, add that to your list. I'm going to fill up your afternoon. You thought you were going to go home and take a nap, right? Start with me in verse 11, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope. Why should we bother living sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age if this is all there is? Let's go for all the gusto you get. You've heard the commercials. Well, the older ones have heard those commercials. They haven't seen them for quite some time. But you only go around once in this life. If this life is all there is, boy, let's grab all the gusto we can get. But if you're looking for the blessed hope, if you realize that this world is not your home, you're just passing through. If you realize that this world is just preparation for eternity, then the grace of God that appears, bringing salvation to all men, will teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Some people say, you know, at least it used to be, a statement that people would make. That person is so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Anybody ever heard that? Okay. So heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. You know what? That is absolutely false. That's an impossibility. Because the person who is the most heavenly minded will be the most earthly good. Because that grace of God that's teaching us will be teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, godly, looking for the blessed hope. The more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly good we will be. It's when we get too earthly minded that we're no earthly good. Isn't that ironic? If you want to really make your life count for something down here, you've got to be living for up there. looking for the blessed hope. And the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, He's coming again. And again, if He was still dead, He couldn't be coming again. He wouldn't be doing anything. But because Jesus is coming again, because He is alive, we have a living hope, and that living hope is teaching us on a daily basis the kind of people we ought to be. We ought to be living a different quality of life because we have that hope and we're looking for Jesus. I've been saying, as long as I've been a pastor, that I don't expect to die of old age. That I expect Jesus to come in my lifetime for the church. I realize that window's getting smaller. But I still believe that. I'm still looking for Him. And beloved, I want my life to count. When I stand before Christ, I don't want to be ashamed for the life that I lived down here. I want my life to count. I want to be looking for the blessed hope, because that will guide and direct and make me the kind of person down here that He can use for His glory. That blessed hope. It is tied intrinsically into the resurrection of Christ. 1 John 3:3, everyone that has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself even as He is pure. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, therefore prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. Fix your hope. In fact, it looks like there are a series of commands in that verse, 1 Peter 1:13. There are not a series of commands. There's some participles. While you're doing this, and then there's a command, and the command is, fix your hope. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. That's the command of 1 Peter 1:13. Fix your hope. Because the Jesus who rose from the dead, whose resurrection we celebrate today, is coming again. He's coming again. And that hope that we have ought to transform the way we live. In fact, that's our next point. Our hope motivates our labor for the Lord. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4:10, for it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God. See the connection between the hope and the resurrection? Paul says, it's for this we labor. Okay? Ladies, I can't speak to this word. This is the word that talks about labor of birth, giving birth. This is a word that means toilsome, agonizing labor, wearisome labor, sweat-producing labor. And then the next word is actually the Greek word, the word's translated strive, is the Greek word agonizomai. We get our English word agonize directly from it. Paul says, we're laboring to the point of sweat-producing, and we're agonizing. It is for this we labor and strive. Why? Because we have fixed our hope on the living God. Beloved, if Jesus isn't alive, and if Jesus isn't coming back, and if our hope is not valid, you're wasting your time serving God. Absolutely wasting your time. On the other hand, the world out there will tell you, "Ah, you're wasting your time here going to church. You're wasting your time giving your money to God. Why? Oh, you ought to say that. Use it for yourself." Paul says, we labor and we agonize because we have fixed our hope on the living God. It's the resurrection of Christ that makes the work that we do here on earth have meaning. Go to 1 Corinthians 15:58 with me. 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter, we read four verses of it, the whole chapter is dealing with the resurrection of Christ. The whole chapter is dealing with the resurrection. And his conclusion at the end of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, and as much as you know your labor's not in vain in the Lord." Why is our labor not in vain? Because Jesus is alive. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Our labor's not in vain. Why? Because we fixed our hope on the living God. It is for this we labor and strive. It's the resurrection of Christ that makes everything we do have meaning. And if the resurrection is not true, we are of all men most to be pitied. That's exactly what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. If in this life only we put our hope in Christ, pity you. But it's not the case, because Jesus is alive. We have fixed our hope on the living God. And for that, we labor and strive. I'll encourage you, go to Romans 6 with me just for a minute, then we'll close. Romans 6:4. When he talks about being buried with him through baptism, he's not talking about water. Okay? Fred, mostly, is working on our baptistry. That's not the baptism he's talking about here. He's talking about the baptism by the Holy Spirit that unites us with the body of Christ. Romans 6:4. "Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." Because the resurrection of Christ is our resurrection, spiritually. That former condition of being dead in trespasses and sins, the minute you accepted Christ as your Savior, you passed out of darkness into light. You passed out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of His dear Son. You passed out of being dead and now you're alive. And you can live in Christ and serve Him because you've been united with the resurrected, risen Lord. Because Jesus is alive. Because Jesus is alive. Because of Jesus' resurrection, we can live lives of hope, holiness, confidence, and joyful service to God. Because Jesus is alive. Let's pray. Father, we are in awe. When we think of the truth that you loved us before the foundation of the world, and that when you sent Jesus into the world to be kind, you had us in mind personally, specifically for that sacrifice. And when you raised him from the dead, Father, that was so that we might receive newness of life, we might live a different kind of life, that we might have hope, whereas we were without hope and without God before. Father, there are still millions of people all around us who are living their lives in quiet desperation. Their lives right now are signifying nothing because they are facing an eternity separated from Christ in the lake of fire. Father, you have given us hope, that confident assurance of Jesus coming for us, to transform us right now, to give meaning to our labor right now, to give direction for our lives right now. May we be sensitive to those around us and look for doors of opportunity to share with them how they too might receive that hope that makes everything different, that hope that transforms our perspective, our lives, our labor, our everything. Thank you, Father, for that blessed hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, because He's alive. Thank you, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.